Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. I've been putting up there the list of the kings of Israel and Judah on a transparency of, slide, and that actual transparency is back there on the back table as a handout now. So you can grab that. It's something that you can keep in your notebooks to just understand the kings as you would read in the future, going through the Bible, whatever you do through Kings and Chronicles. But what we're looking at tonight is that northern Israel is being conquered by Assyria. We saw that last week, but it keeps on repeating itself as we're going through here, Kings and Chronicles. But then the Bible in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, it starts going from northern Israel, King Hoshea. It starts looking at southern Israel, Judah. King Hezekiah comes and reigns in the stead of his father Ahaz, who was a wicked king. So it says in chapter 18, verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." And this is going to be 7 years before Assyria defeats Samaria. So it's 7 years before northern Israel is defeated, Samaria is destroyed, and the northern Israel people, the 10 tribes of Israel, are taken into captivity, scattered through the nations of the Arabic world, really. We found out last week, Afghanistan, other places, Pakistan. They know that some of these tribes went over there. And so this is before that. It's important to keep the chronology here as we go through. Verse 2, "He was 25 years old. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah." Isaiah 8:2 mentions that Zechariah was a faithful witness, and some think that it's that Zechariah, because you rarely, when it mentions the wife, it rarely mentions the father of the wife. And so it's very possible that he was a really righteous witness, a faithful witness to Israel, and so had a godly man, had a godly daughter who married Hezekiah, and it was a godly woman's influence, I think, along with his close relationship with Isaiah the prophet, that caused this revival to hit the nation of Judah, as we're going to see going through here. A good woman and a good prophet, along with a man with a willing heart, and good things happen. And verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. So as I emphasized last week, his father was Ahaz. Ahaz was one of the worst kings Israel ever had. It was the worst one, really, that southern Judah had up to this point. Manasseh is a little bit worse than Ahaz. But Ahaz was sacrificing his children, worshiping idols, corrupted the temple, completely shut down normal temple worship, brought idols inside the temple, corrupted it, filled it with corruption. The people were going hog wild into sin and rebellion against God under his leadership. And then his son takes over. And his son must have been going, "I can't wait until dad dies. I can't wait until the judgment of God comes and I can go serve God, because my wife and I, we want to serve God. And God has raised me up for such a time as this." What does he do immediately? We're going to find out in 2 Chronicles, it's immediately. But in verse 4 of 2 Kings 18, it says, "He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, broken in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan," which means bronze thing. Now let's go burn incense to the bronze thing. So let's turn to Numbers 21:5, just to refresh our memory what this thing is that they burn incense to. And think about going back to Moses. I mean, Moses was a long time ago, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And in Numbers chapter 21, the people of Israel are complaining against God for the umpteenth time. They don't like that, they complain because they get over on the other side. They complain because Pharaoh's army is getting ready to wipe them out, and God parts the Red Sea. They get to the Sinai, or to the Arabian Peninsula. They go across the Gulf of Aqaba into the Arabian Peninsula. They go, no food. They complain for food. God gives them manna. They complain for water, God gives them water. And they kept on complaining, and in verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 5 in Numbers, it says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." And as I've emphasized before, really the people were completely provided. You know, this was nourishment. They didn't have to read the label on manna to know that it was good for them. It came from God who made us. And yet they hated it because it was what? It was just the diet that God had given them to sustain them and to provide for them. And as I've emphasized before, it's just like the way people have an attitude towards the Word of God. "I've read the Word of God. It's boring. I don't want to do it again." And they get this attitude. "Where's something else? I want to read a book by a man. I want to go follow something new. I want a new doctrine, a new teaching, a new something to buzz my ears, because I kind of don't like the Bible." And there's a lot of false Christians that have that attitude. They want to go after something else. They complain to God. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from you.'" So people are willing to sin until they see the consequences of their sin. And then they want to run to somebody and say, "Hey, fix this. You know, yeah, we sin. But so what? Why do we have to get bit by snakes? Moses, what are we going to do?" So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, we not too long ago went through Numbers, and we emphasized how much this is a type of Christ. And Jesus even said, "As Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so if I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto me." And so if you, by faith, were bitten by a snake, sin, you're bitten by sin, and you just are told by Moses and the other servants of Moses, you know, just by faith, go and look at that bronze thing. And if you look at it, the serpent, sin, on a pole, cross, if you go look at it, then the poison in your body will go away and you will survive the snake bite. It makes no sense, but by faith, if you did it, you live. And the same thing happened when Jesus was lifted up the cross. He became sin for us. And if you just went and, "Yes, Jesus, if I just look to you, if I let you be my Savior, if I believe and trust that you can heal me of the sin, the effects of sin, death, if I trust in you by faith, then you'll save me." Yep, that's exactly what Jesus did. But instead of, you know, that foreshadowing of Jesus being something that the people said, "Okay, now we're going to get rid of our rebellion. The bronze thing is not necessary anymore." Instead, they worship the bronze thing. What would that be like today? Do we worship the equivalent of the bronze thing today? Are there people, and if the answer is yes, what is it? What is the bronze thing today? The crucifix. It's exactly the same as the crucifix. You know, Jesus hanging on the cross, worshiping the crucifix, is worshiping the bronze thing. Sticking it up on your mantle or something in the house, believing it has power over your house, burning incense to it, praying to it. It's the exact same thing. And what did Hezekiah do? He said, "Get that thing out of here that's been cursing us for hundreds and hundreds of years." Because the people are worshiping an idol in our midst. Going back to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. "He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars," everything, anything in his house, in the nation that had any devotion to idols, to gods, to immorality, destroyed it all. And verse 5, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him." You know, Josiah, we're going to find out in, you know, a couple, 3 weeks, he comes close to Hezekiah. He also brings revival. And what's so sad is as soon as Hezekiah dies, guess what? People just go right back into sin because they got used to it. They probably, again, it takes a heart change. Christianity is about God changing the heart. It's not like all of a sudden people deciding we're going to be good. That's what it was kind of like in the Old Testament. People just, okay, we're going to have to be good now. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them to change and write God's law in their hearts. And so when they had exterior pressure, they go, okay, you know, we'll do good. But their hearts were still wicked. And that's why it's so important for us to teach our children not to just be good, not to not say the naughty words and say the good things, go to church, memorize scripture. Everybody needs a heart change. Because if they get the heart change, then they can be out in the world. And they're not going to go after the lusts of the world and the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life because they've had their heart touched by God. And but if they don't have their hearts touched by God, as soon as Hezekiah's gone, parents, as soon as the parents are gone, Hezekiah's gone, then back into the world they are. Just back full-fledged into sin, following other leaders that want to lead them into sin, their new buddies that they met. You know, someplace next door, or, you know, when they went to school and they found some new buddy, and so they dump their parents and they go off after the lusts of the flesh. Verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Meaning, he told Assyria, we're not going to pay any tribute. You know, he rebelled and said, nope, we're not paying you any money. Later on, he's going to change his mind because judgment does come. Even though Hezekiah is bringing revival to the nation, Judah still gets attacked by Assyria. All the cities of Judah get wiped out by Assyria. Assyria then camps outside Jerusalem itself, the capital, to make it just like Samaria. Samaria was surrounded, destroyed. Jerusalem becomes surrounded and would have been destroyed, except for Hezekiah seeks God, and God wipes out the Assyrian army right outside the gates. But they come back. They are replaced by the Babylonians, who come back to destroy Jerusalem because after Hezekiah, the people again go off into sin. Verse 8, he subdued the Philistines. So what Hezekiah did, as soon as he gets into power, he subdues the Philistines. He builds up the army that Ahaz had allowed to be destroyed under his wicked leadership. As far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. You know, it's so amazing. Here we're reading about Gaza. And once again, we have missiles flying into southern Israel from the Hamas organization from Sinai, and you know their Iron Dome had to intercept another missile yesterday, and you know that we're launching on a lot and everything else. And so it's the same antagonists, the same battles, the same destruction happening in the nation of Israel today as was happening thousands of years ago. And so one thing we learn, here's a worldview. When a righteous king rules, he builds up the military to protect the people so they can enjoy the service of God. You know, a righteous in God's eyes leader will build up his military because he knows that the wicked one, the enemy in charge of other nations who want to destroy people who fear God, it defends his people to allow them to worship God. A wicked ruler allows, through his foolishness and worship of idols and compromise, will allow the military to be destroyed in the country so the people are open and exposed to disaster from other nations that would hinder their ability to worship God and to spread the gospel. And again, we see that throughout the Bible, and we see it in our own land. Verse 9, now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it, and at the end of 3 years they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So now we catch up to where we were, basically, in our last study, historically. So this overlap of time has occurred with Hezekiah and Hoshea. Then verse 11, then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria, and put them in Halah, and by the Habor, and by the river Gazan, and the cities of the Medes, you know, scattered them into that area of the Fertile Crescent, and off east towards Pakistan, Afghanistan, that we talked about last week. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. Is it possible that could happen to a country like us? You know, we're not the covenant people. We're not the promised people. Could it happen? I mean, I can't imagine that God is so merciful. I mean, down in California, all the kids from kindergarten to 12th grade are told that the boys can be in the girls' room, the girls can be in the boys' room. That's what's so important in California. A state that's billions of dollars in the red has all kinds of problems. Businesses are flying out of there like crazy because of all the taxing and regulations, putting them all out of business. They're going to other parts of the country, and what the legislature really wants to make sure is that boys can go into girls' rooms and girls can go into boys' rooms because of the homosexual agenda that's running rampant in the state of California. And God is still letting us be normal. Isn't that something? That is really a merciful God, because that's what was going on in the nation of Israel. And God lets it happen, and then he's done. It's done. His mercy runs out. And I fear that someday, maybe soon, God's mercy is going to run out on a country that used to serve and worship the God of Israel and the true God who brought Jesus. Verse 13, and in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So in the 14th, Hezekiah's had a great revival. He's done everything that God wanted him to do. And all of a sudden now, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has taken all these other cities. And so think about this. The city gets destroyed. The survivors run to Jerusalem. It has the biggest wall, the greatest defenses. So everything's being congregated into Jerusalem, which he's, you know, Sennacherib's going to come against later on. So ultimately to target Jerusalem. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles 29:3, because Kings does not really record the kind of revival, the extent of the revival that Hezekiah brought to the nation of Judah, southern Israel. And it's astonishing. In fact, I would say, I haven't checked, but I think more ink is put to print on Hezekiah and this revival than any other king in the book of Chronicles, as far as what he did to turn things around. And so it's a parallel passage that we should be aware of. So 2 Chronicles 29 and, you know, verses 1 and 2 talks about Hezekiah becoming king. Verse 3, it says, in the first year of his reign, immediately. Again, he must have been waiting for dear old dad to die, because he wastes zero time. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, hear me, Levites, who had been serving his dad, worshiping other idols, you know, because true worship had been abolished. We're going to find out. The temple's been shut down for doing all normal sacrifice. So the Levites have either gone into hiding or they had allowed themselves to be corrupted by Ahaz. He says, hear me, Levites. Sanctify yourself, set yourself apart to God, sanctify the house of the Lord God of our fathers, of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. Get rid of this rubbish in the house of God. Well, you know, what was the rubbish that was in there? Again, they had every kind of idol, all the things of the world that was around them. We know from Ezekiel that Ezekiel was taken to go look inside of where the elders of Israel were worshiping in the temple, and they had all these pictures of defiled things on the walls, and they had completely turned their backs on God. Well, today, would that apply today? What's the sanctuary today? First of all, it's us. It's, you know, we as Christians, true Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, we're the temple of God. And God wants all the rubbish out. He wants all the rubbish out of our lives. The Satan wants to keep, you know, he keeps on saying, can I put some little rubbish inside? Let you open the door and let me put some rubbish into the temple of God. And he tries. And it's up to us whether we're going to trust God, keep the rubbish out of our life. And then in the church in general, just look at what rubbish is coming into the church in general. In fact, again, every time I go to the Christian bookstore and I just look at titles, I look at what's happening, I'm hearing what books are allowed in there, and I sit there and I just go, rubbish. it's just rubbish in here. And what Hezekiah would do if he was here, he'd go, anything that doesn't preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ in this bookstore, bam, it is out. It is rubbish. And when I first got saved, that's all that was in bookstores. Books about the Bible, books about how to understand the Bible, Bible atlases, Bible concordances, you know, things like that. And now you hardly find any of it, as I've emphasized so often before. The bookstores are full of rubbish. Christian TV stations, a lot of it's full of rubbish. A lot of it's good. I love the good stuff that preaches the real Jesus and preaches serving him and his coming, his second coming, and other things that you'll hear. But a lot of it is just rubbish. Conferences where pastors gather and they don't even believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe in the homosexual agenda and the pulpit being filled with homosexuals and all these things. Rubbish. And Hezekiah would have gotten rid of all of it. He would have just moved. Imagine somebody, a religious leader coming, a Christian servant, a warrior like Hezekiah saying, church, what has happened to us in America? America's gone into the toilet morally. And the problem is the church. And look at, it's our problem. Let's clean up the church. And what kind of a fight would he have to truly say, we're going to get back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, him crucified and only. And anybody else that thinks that that isn't the only way to be saved, don't call yourself a Christian anymore. We're not even going to call it Christianity. We're not going to call it anything associated with the biblical gospel, because it's not. He would have a fight on his hands, and he would be maligned. The media would turn him into a nutcase, and yet he would be a Hezekiah. Because, but in Hezekiah's case, he's king, he gets to do it. And God gives him the power and the strength to do it, and the people go along with it. And he tells them, they turn their faces away from the dwelling place, Lord, turn their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule. They have these former Levites, these former people and kings, they put out the lamps. What were the lamps inside of the temple? What were they symbolic of? The lamp, the lampstand, the menorah. What was it? The burning light of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, bringing the nine spirits of the Holy Spirit is talked about in Isaiah. Wisdom, knowledge, on and on and on. And it's lighting the gospel in the Jewish temple. Put out. The Holy Spirit's put out. The ministry of the Spirit is put out. Put out the lamps. They have not burned incense. What is incense symbolic of in the temple? It was symbolic of the true prayers of the saints going up before God. We learned that from Revelation. True saints praying to God, the kind of prayers that God that honors and is a sweet smelling fragrance to God, gone from the nation of Israel. Were offered burnt offerings dealing with sin. What was the burnt offering for? Dealing with sin. That properly dealing with sin. Gone. In the holy place to the God of Israel. They were leading the people astray into religious system without God's prescribed methods of serving him. Therefore, because of that, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. See, remember all those wars. Ahaz lost battles, and you know, people were killed and hauled off into captivity even before the official captivity that is culminated with Babylon, when they're all taken away. So, man's sin brings hardship. Notice that Hezekiah isn't mad at God. God did all this stuff. Why did he do it? He knows why God has allowed hardship. Hardships come because of man's sin, not because of God's problem. Verse 10, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. And it actually didn't. He's doing this in the first year. And the wrath does not completely turn away. He still allows the Assyrians to come. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, again the Levites, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. So then a bunch of Levites arose, said, okay, we're with you. Going to verse 16, 2 Chronicles 29:16. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. The Brook Kidron later on becomes where the burning pit outside Jerusalem was. Josiah defiles that area later on in a future revival. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. They're getting into the inside, the vestibule of the Lord. I mean, there was a lot of junk in there. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Now, what does that make it? What's the 16th day of the first month? Okay, what's actually ask the question, what's the 14th day of the first month? That's Passover. 15th day of the first month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the high Sabbath day. And so they didn't get done until it's too late for Passover. They get the temple all ready, and it's too late for Passover. And Hezekiah goes, we're immediate. I just took over right now. We are going to start having revival, clean up this temple. And they realize, wow, we didn't get done in time for Passover. You know what they're going to do? They're going to have Passover a month late as the law allowed. He doesn't stop there. He says, we're going to have revival. We're going to get going on Passover. Verse 18, and then they went into King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its articles, and the table of its showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz, your father, in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and they are, and there they are before the altar of the Lord. You know, we did it. Your father messed this place up, and now under your leadership, we have fixed it up, fixed up the temple. Go to verse 29. In verses 20 through 28, Hezekiah restores normal temple worship. Today, it would be every pulpit in America deciding, you know what? We're going to actually tell everybody that, you know, the saints first. Saints, this is our message. Jesus is the only way to be saved. That there is salvation and no other. That there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved. If you're a good atheist, you're not going to go to heaven. If you're a good Buddhist or whatever, you're not going to go to heaven. If every pulpit would say, actually, we're going to, every pulpit would talk about the consequence of sin is death and hell. And the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Every pulpit would say that. That is the prescribed temple worship today. It's at that message. Whether it's teaching whatever in the scriptures, but acknowledging that that is God's way of allowing man, wicked man, to approach him in holiness by being washed in the blood of the precious Lamb of Jesus. And, you know, I dare say that that would be quite a revival, wouldn't it? That'd be something if that happened in every church in America. So he restored that. And in verse 29, 2 Chronicles 29:29, and when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph and the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshipped. They worshipped God for the first time in the prescribed way for decades. First time. Got serious about doing it God's way. Going to 29:36, as Hezekiah, you know, talks more about them consecrating themselves. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people. And listen to this: since the events took place so suddenly, wow, this is like just a huge hit, and it happens so suddenly, so quickly, which goes right into Passover in 2 Chronicles 30. It says that Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. And this is important. See, we just read in Kings that Israel's gone, right? They got conquered by the Assyrians and taken captive. But now, when we went to Chronicles, we went back in history to the first year of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, in his first year, causes a revival, cleans out the temple. So Israel's still alive. Israel is still there. The Assyrians have troubled Israel. Assyria has conquered some of their cities, but Samaria is still there. Some of their cities are still there. What does Hezekiah do? knowing that Assyria is in the neighborhood and stirring up trouble and killing people, he sends out messengers to his brethren, his Jewish brethren, the fallen brethren, the ones that have been worshiping the golden calves in Dan and Bethel for decades and decades. He sends a message to them saying, repent. You fake church, repent. And Israel and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, northern Israel, the tribes, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. Now the law of God allowed in Numbers chapter 9, God allowed if anyone does not have time to get spiritually cleansed, you know, if you become unclean and you have to go through the 7-day cleansing of the ashes of the red heifer, and you're therefore not able to do Passover on time on the 14th day of Nisan, then you do it on the 14th day of the second month. You're allowed to do that according to law. So Hezekiah is implementing that. He says, we're not all cleansed. Let's just do it the second month. And I'm going to call out to northern Israel. You guys have been, you've been estranged for us for hundreds of years. You guys went off with Jeroboam and you went and worshiped your golden calves, but you're Jews. You come down here and you do it the right way. You do it God's way at the temple. For they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of the priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. You got to go to the right place, Jesus, to get cleansed. You got to go in their day. It was you got to go to Jerusalem to the one place that sin was dealt with. Now we go to the one place, Jesus, the only place to get sin dealt with. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba down south to Dan all the way up north that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Let's all get back on Jesus. Let's get back on what he did on the cross. And again, I'll share with you on Sunday how it is such an example of how that's not the case in some parts of Christendom today. Then, verse 6, then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king, children of Israel, return to the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. They've already experienced judgment. Assyria's already wiped out some of their cities, already carried some of their captives. The people that have survived some of these cities have already been taken captive. Samaria's still around. Some of the other cities are around. Judgment has already come, like the prophets have been warning you for decades. Why don't you come and repent with us down in Jerusalem? Do you think they all said, yeah, let's do that? No. What they said, verse 7, and do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that they gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And the fierceness of his wrath was all around them, in their face. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. I know there's a guy that's kind of in an attitude. He knows about Jesus and everything, but he has an attitude. I've got to go clean up my life before I come to church, get right with God. Is that what Hezekiah said? In his letter, he said, I know you've been worshiping idols. I know you've been doing this. I know the prophets have told. I know you've killed your prophets. I know you've. But just stop it and come to Israel. God is merciful. Come to him. Do it his way. Repent. Be faithful. Be trusting in him. And he will be merciful and gracious to you. And then he fixes you. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. Isn't that amazing? you would think that people under judgment, obvious judgment, warned by prophets, would not mock them. But look around us today. Look at America today. Look at, do we have the prophets? Of course we do. We've got prophets talking to us. We've got the Word of God. And I can honestly say, I've talked to people and they're aware of the Word. And do you know that the Word of God says that wrath will come on us if we go off into things that are an abomination to God? They don't care. They mock. They hate us. They laughed at them and mocked them. But here's the cool thing. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Is our message going to be received by the masses? No. But does that mean we stop saying it because most are in your face, hate you? We keep doing it. Why? Because there's a remnant out there. They're out there. We don't know who they are. There's a remnant that are going to humble themselves. Yeah? You know, again, I'm anti-Calvinism too. It's not like God's going to force their eyeballs open. It's that they humbled themselves and they came to Jesus. Really, they came to Jerusalem to worship God's prescribed way. So we preach the truth for the some. And if we stop preaching the truth for the some, then how do the some hear the truth? Yeah. So, we got to keep preaching for the some. Otherwise, we've lost our savor. We've lost our saltiness. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. God had given Judah a heart of singleness. Now, many people, a very great assembly gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them in the brook Kidron. They got rid of anything idolatrous. Boom, it's gone. We're going to do it the right way. Everything is out of our life. And again, my challenge, if there's anything in your life, anything in your house, anything that is yuck, put a Mr. Yuck sticker on it and throw it in the Kidron Valley. Burn it up. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place. They were ashamed that they had deserted the truth for so long, seeing the blessedness of seeing the people come and worship the right way. They stood in their places according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites, and there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves properly, the seven-day cleansing and the ashes of red heifer. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lamb for everyone. See, everybody was supposed to sacrifice their own lamb, and they said, but I'm unclean. And the priest said, well, we'll do it for you. For a multitude of people, verse 18, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves yet. They ate at the Passover, contrary to what was written. So, wow, they violated the law. But here's what Hezekiah said. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement, covering over of sin. Atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Healed them. Why? Because they wanted to get to God, but they weren't totally doing it, they did, their heart was there, but they weren't completely cleansed by the law for getting to God. But God says, you want to come to me? Come as dirty as you are. If you come with your heart right. So the children of Israel, verse 21, who were present at Jerusalem, kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. Going to verse 2 Chronicles 30:26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. That's a long time. But since David, it had not been done this right with this much of a heart behind it. Then the priests of the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayers came up to his holy dwelling place to heaven. And we'll have to And then 2 Chronicles chapter 31 is more of what he did to bring revival. And then chapter 32 catches us up to 2 Kings chapter 18. So like I said, there's a lot of ink to print that is recording the history of one of the greatest revivalists. You know, people talk about revival. They study books on revival. Well, here's a book on revival. This is a story of revival, and I think it applies to our hearts, could apply to our nation, to the church, if it were to happen. I fear it's not going to. I don't think we're going to have a Hezekiah moment. But we can have a Hezekiah moment in our own hearts, in our own families, and we can continue to minister to the remnant. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Hezekiah. Just must have been amazing growing up under his father and seeing such evil and wickedness and oppression of the people and the nation. Father, it probably was even worse than what we feel under the Obama administration and the wickedness that is emanating from the Capitol and even state governments across the country, where evil is good and good is evil, and things that I know grieve you more than us, Lord, are happening. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would help our hearts to be like Hezekiah under this current curse that we're under, that we'd be faithful, prepare our hearts for revival and to stay unstained from the world and set apart from the things of wickedness that are all around us. Help us to be a ministry to those that are wanting to humble their hearts, or wanting to come out of a life of idolatry in the north, to come to Jesus, to do it right, to deal with sin, and to have their hearts turned from hard stones into soft clay that is then molded by the hands of the great potter, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Brian didn't even, he picked that song by the Spirit, didn't he? You know, God cleanse our, you know, just let our sanctuary be completely free of garbage. Amen? Amen. Next week is the first day of the Kitsap County Fair. Be praying for that here. Joel's going to be coming for me. I hope everybody comes, because I'll be at the fair, help one another and just serve one another in Jesus' name. Amen?